Last Sunday, we saw from the scriptures that it is in God's nature and it's in his character to treasure mutually loving, mutually meaningful, and mutually faithful relationships. That word mutual means both are equally involved. And he wants these relationships with his created beings, which of course includes all of us here today. And I pointed out that God is the innocent party regarding the damage done to our relationship with him, while we, as unbelievers, have behaved so badly and broken the law so completely that we have not only broken the relationship between us, we've made reconciliation impossible because the debt we owe is beyond our ability to pay. Yet God has stepped into this impossible situation and has personally taken on the responsibility of bearing the penalty of our sin so we can maintain a relationship with him and he can have a relationship with us while being just, preserving justice all the time. And so, of course, we need to repent. And we need to turn from our selfishness and sin. We need to be forgiven by God. And then we can be reconciled to him through the work of Jesus Christ. You see, reconciliation cannot take place if we continue on in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, in our selfishness. Because the relationship cannot be put back together under those circumstances. But if we will repent, if we will turn from our selfishness and sin, God will forgive and will reconcile us to himself so that we can enter into a mutually loving, mutually meaningful, and mutually faithful relationship with him. Today we are going to begin a study of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And the purpose for this is to show you two important truths in that small section of scripture. First, we're going to look at God's nature and character in relationship to his condemnation of those who commit relationship murder by damaging and breaking relationships. And second, we're going to look at what God requires of us when we know a relationship that we're in is damaged or broken. However, this part of the study we'll have to wait until next week if we make it back together. Let's pray. Father God, you have spoken to us in many ways through your word. This being just one of them. Speak to us today for your sake, for our sake. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we damage or break a relationship, or when we do not do what we can to heal the damage and restore the relationship, God sees it as breaking his laws, be it his law regarding murder or adultery or divorce or keeping one's word or vengeance or hate or forgiveness, just to name those that are listed in Matthew 5 and part of 6. And I suspect we know and understand that to break God's law is sin. And as you heard me say a few weeks ago, all of God's laws, and especially his moral laws, are designed to promote and protect the good of everyone in the community. And it doesn't matter the size of the community. Two is a community. And to this end, God's laws also promote and protect healthy, mutually faithful relationships built on love and trust. Because relationships of this nature are the glue that holds husbands and wives, parents and children, friends, neighbors, co-workers, churches, and communities together in a way that ensures the greater good and well-being of everyone involved is covered. You see, the idea of love, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, is that it exists within a relationship. Sometimes it's only a one-sided situation, but that's not the intention for love. Love is to exist within a relationship. Therefore, to unnecessarily damage a relationship or contribute to the demise of a relationship is to act contrary to God's law, His word, His nature, His character, and love itself. To give you a scripture picture of the extent to which God's laws and His word go in promoting and protecting healthy, mutually loving and mutually faithful relationships, I'm going to begin today by taking you through Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 all the way through verse 48, and then skipping to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, after which we will come back to the portion for today, which is Matthew 5, 21 through 26. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes six "you have heard" statements. You have heard it is said. He makes six of those. And though they teach more than one lesson, one of the lessons we ought to learn is the importance of promoting and protecting healthy, meaningful, and mutually loving relationships with those around us. For example, Matthew 5, 21 through 26 begins with, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." What we see in this section is that when we work against or refuse to make any further effort at healing and restoring a damaged or broken relationship, we are committing a form of murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, Jesus speaks against adultery, including the hidden adultery of looking and lusting. Why? Because all adultery, seen or unseen, does some amount of damage to the marriage relationship. Because it feeds selfishness, it diminishes love, it fuels discontentment and even anger, and makes shallow what ought to be deep and meaningful. The point here is that these kinds of things that come out of seen or unseen adultery damage and even destroy a relationship that is intended to last until death parts us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says divorce is forbidden except in cases of adultery. And the reason for this is because divorce is built on the premise that my personal happiness or my sense of well-being or the freedom to do as I please are more important than God and love and faithfulness and the vows that I made when getting married, and the well-being of my children, and the good of the community. And to this end, with the exception of adultery, obtaining a divorce is equal to first-degree murder. It's intentional. It is intentionally destroying a relationship. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, Jesus made it clear that keeping our word is of utmost importance. Well, how does that fit into relationships? Well, breaking our word creates distrust. And whenever distrust enters a relationship, it erodes love and intimacy and the security that comes from mutuality. That in turn, that erosion of love, that erosion of intimacy, that erosion of security, creates an unhealthy distance and skepticism between the participants, which in turn significantly damages the relationship. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, Jesus speaks against the eye for an eye mentality. What he is saying is that vengeance or returning an insult or injury for one received means, and listen carefully here, it means that both parties, not just one side who started first, but the one who returns it also, it means that both parties would rather damage or break the relationship than work toward healing the damage done or restoring what has been broken. This is sad because it means neither party values the relationship or the ideal of relationship enough to make reconciliation a priority. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus makes it clear that hate is the enemy of love, and as such works against the possibility of reconciliation. While on the other hand, love keeps the door open to resolving differences and restoring relationship, even with one's enemies. Therefore, when we hate anyone, or when we want nothing to do with someone anymore, we're committing murder. But beyond that, we are like the ungrateful servant who was forgiven much, but would not forgive the small debt his fellow servant owed him, Matthew 18, 21 to 25. And finally, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, Jesus commends forgiveness and condemns unforgiveness, because it is forgiveness that paves the way for reconciliation, while unforgiveness prevents it. All right, that's a fast passing through those statements from Jesus. But what I hope you are able to see in this quick look is that God and his laws and the teachings of Jesus promote the importance and value of relationships. And they also speak against the sinfulness of damaging or breaking relationships. And this is important because it affirms that it is in God's nature and character to treasure mutually loving, mutually meaningful, and mutually faithful relationships with his created beings. And that's important because that's how we are to live as well. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. I'm going to read that whole portion. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's as far as we're going to get today, but I'm going to read the rest. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. All right, one more aside. So before working through this portion of Scripture, I want to establish an underlying principle that is vital to healing and reconciling relationships. And the principle is this. It is in God's nature and character to go further than justice demands, or our feelings support, or the world thinks is reasonable in order to heal a damaged relationship and reconcile a broken relationship. One more time. It is in God's nature and character to go further than justice demands, or our feelings support, or the world thinks is reasonable in order to heal a damaged relationship and reconcile a broken relationship. And as Christians who have and continue to experience the benefit of this principle, we ought to do the same. All right, with that in mind, let's take a slower pass through this portion of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. That is, they shall be held legally responsible and once judged, declared guilty by the court. God declared murder punishable by death way back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And in giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, God included, you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. Following that, God clarified the commandment on murder by defining the difference between what I would say is first-degree murder, or premeditated murder, and second-degree murder, or unintended murder. And we find that in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, where we read, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, that is, if he didn't intend to murder him, but God let the man fall into his hand, so the unintended outcome of getting together with this person is doing something that results in someone's death, such as fighting or speeding or other things. So if God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint a place to which he may flee, which is the city of refuge. God set up city of refuges, of refuge in Israel, so that you could flee there if you unintentionally murdered somebody. And when you get to the city of refuge, if you stay inside, you'll be judged, and it will be determined if the murder was intentional or accidental, unintended. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, again, we're back to premeditated murder, you are to take him even from my altar. It doesn't matter if he clings to the altar. That won't be enough to save him. Take him from my altar, that he may die. Right, the point is that all murder is punishable by death. But premeditated or first degree murder is so evil that those who commit it are not to be given the opportunity to appeal their sentence of death. The first verdict rendered stands as the final verdict in the case of premeditated murder. And on that basis, they are to be put to death. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus takes this truth, and without diminishing its application to the murder of a person, he adds its application to the murder of relationships. Why would he do this? Because both the murder of a person and the murder of a relationship devalues the ideal of relationship. To the extent that the murderer is willing to intentionally or carelessly put an end to any possibility of working out the differences, healing the damage, and reconciling those involved in the relationship. In other words, the intentional murderer says, "I don't want anything to do with you ever again." While the unintentional murderer has allowed his anger or his vengeance or his hate to remove the possibility of resolving the differences and restoring the relationship. You see, in both cases, a murder has taken place. And because of that, the possibility for further relationship has been sinfully and permanently removed. And so in Matthew 5, verse 22, this is part A. There's three parts of verse 22. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." When we're angry with someone, it is most often because we have strong feelings of displeasure or hostility due to some real or perceived injury, or we're upset over an injustice done to us, or a wrong that has been done to us. The common result of such anger is seen in the flight or fight response. In other words, we either attack the person, which pushes them away from us because we're angry at them, or we distance ourselves from the person because we want to stay away from them to avoid further hurt. We're not looking to resolve the differences. We're not looking to restore the relationship. We're just looking to have some sense of peace, some sense of distance, some sense of comfort by not having to deal with them. But in either case, we have damaged the relationship. And this is evidence to those who are watching by the shallowness that comes into the relationship. Have you ever listened to people talk to each other who are angry at each other? Or have you engaged somebody who you're angry at and the relationship just, the conversation just stays on the surface, the weather, the this, the that, but never really gets to the issues? Yeah, the relationship becomes shallow. Jesus says that this kind of murder gets a guaranteed guilty verdict from the court. However, he also infers in this statement that we still have an opportunity for an appeal, which indicates that the judgment against us is not final. In other words, anger is not always a wrong response. Sometimes it is justified. And even when it is unjustified, sometimes it is the unintended outcome of getting involved in a situation or letting our mind go to places where anger is a likely outcome. And so you have the opportunity to appeal. Yet whether anger is justified or unjustified, the all-important question is, are you willing to reconcile the relationship if the one you are angry with will join you in resolving the differences, healing the damage, and restoring the relationship to one of mutual love and trust. Are you willing to do that? God is known to be angry, and yet he is willing, if we will repent and turn from our wicked ways, he is willing to reconcile with us. Are we willing to treat others in this same way? You see, to be like God is to remain open to reconciliation in spite of what the other person has done. It's true, you may not be able to obtain reconciliation because the other person may be unwilling to repent. The other person may be unwilling to join you in making reconciliation possible. But let that be their sin, not yours. Don't sin by resisting or avoiding reconciliation. Value God, value love, value relationships. And out of that, want reconciliation. And out of wanting reconciliation, keep the door open to the possibility of reconciliation. Returning to Matthew 5:22, the second statement. And whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing," or "You worthless idiot," shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Anger over someone's behavior is presented as, if I could put it this way, a lower level motivation for relationship murder. Deciding someone is good for nothing goes beyond anger over their behavior to despising the person themselves. In other words, we've gone from anger to contempt, from hating the behavior to arrogantly deeming the person is a worthless idiot and therefore unable, get the word unable here, therefore unable of being part of a meaningful relationship. Jesus says that arrogance and contempt of this kind is so evil that you will not only be condemned for relationship murder in the lower court, your appeal to the Supreme Court will be rejected because they will uphold the lower court's verdict. Returning to Matthew 5:22, the third statement. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. To label someone a fool, as it is used here, is to go beyond deeming them unable to be in a meaningful relationship to deeming them unworthy of having a meaningful relationship with. In other words, you no longer think of them as unable, you think of them as unworthy. They're not worthy of having a relationship with you. It is as if you deem the person so inherently evil and therefore incapable of good that they're not worth trying to resolve your differences with, or trying to heal the damage done, or trying to reconcile the relationship. Or in other words, you end up cutting this person out of your life and going on as if they don't exist. And Jesus says that to deem anyone unworthy of having a relationship with you makes you guilty of first-degree murder, which means no court is needed to determine that you must be put to death. And in this case, being put to death is being cast into hell. The reason for working through this today is the hope that you would see the value God places on mutually loving, mutually meaningful, and mutually faithful relationships. And it is in the hope that you would see clearly the condemnation God has for those who willingly or carelessly damage or destroy a relationship, even if it is with one's enemy. Now, I do want to affirm at this point that given the selfishness and sin in our world, it is unlikely and probably impossible to have a meaningful relationship with everyone around you. Yet at the same time, it is never justifiable or acceptable to be the one who refuses to heal a damaged relationship or reconcile a broken one. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And Jesus gave us, in my opinion, just a wonderful picture of the mindset and attitude we are to have towards those who continue to damage or end our relationship with them. And he did this in the story of the prodigal son. The father was not the one who damaged and then broke the relationship. The son was. And yet, once the son left home, the father did not chase him or push him into reconciling the relationship. He waited. He waited for his son to come to his senses and return home on his own. But when the son came home, we see how the father greeted him. And we see in the way the father greeted him that the father had always, always wanted a healthy, meaningful, mutually loving relationship with his son. And we see that he had kept that door open from the moment his son left till his son returned. Never closed that door. It was always open, in the hope that reconciliation would take place. And when the son finally came to his senses and headed for home and acknowledged to his father that he was unworthy to be called a son anymore and simply wanted to just be hired by the father to be able to work for the father and in that way earn an income and have a life, Father worked out the healing and worked out the reconciliation and restored the relationship. And it's true, in this parable, the Father represents God. And to me, it's a marvelous picture of God. But it ought also to represent us. Out of love for God, out of what we have received from God, out of the distance God has gone to reconcile us to himself, out of appreciation for that, out of respect for that, we ought never to be the ones who refuse to work out the differences, heal the damage, and reconcile the relationship.